turning to the book of Ephesians, this message and studied this morning will conclude our series of studies in the book of Ephesians. And this evening we will conclude our studies in the book of Jude. It seems to me that it'd be pleasing to the Lord if next Sunday morning we begin a series of messages on prophecy, unfulfilled prophecy, and the signs, the times that portend the soon coming of our Lord. Next Sunday evening, we'll turn to the book of Philippians. Now, each Wednesday evening, our studies are in the book of Esther. So, next Sunday morning, series of prophecy. You might have some friends interested in prophecy. You might let them know about this series beginning. Some might be interested. Now in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, we learned who we are, from whence we have come, whither we're bound, the blessings that attend our way and await us in the glory that is to come. We've learned of the dangers besetting our path, of the provision that God has made for our protection as we journey from the day of our salvation to the day that we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I think we arrive today at the climax of this I want to say incomparable book, but every book of God is incomparable. I have difficulty classifying one book of the Bible being better than another book or more important than another book, because every word of God is important. And I doubt if we can differentiate between the books of the Bible that way. But we come to a climax. Here we have the Christian completely armed with the whole armor of God upon him. He has on the girdle of truth, to which is affixed the breastplate of righteousness. His feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. On his arm, the shield of faith, wherewith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. He has the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Has upon his head the helmet of salvation. You think he's ready to move forward, but he isn't. Seeking an analogy that would be apropos, I saw in my mind a race driver in his car, the car completely tested, serviced, the driver with all the paraphernalia necessary for one who engages in such a sport, but he's just standing still, so to speak, at the starting place. Something is lacking. He needs to start the motor. He's got to turn the key to the ignition. And the Christian, clothed with the whole armor of God and with the sword of truth, needs contact with power. And that's what we read of today. Praying always. He needs intimate, personal contact with the source of all power, God Almighty. And that's prayer. He needs prayer. The call here is, after having been fully clothed and equipped, now pray. Pray. The review of the Old Testament characters revealed the importance of prayer. Jacob on his way to meet Esau, reasoning of the natural man, conceiving Esau coming with 400 fighting men, could easily conquer him and take his wives, his children, his possessions, his herds, and his flocks, conceived of the idea of dividing his family and possessions and herds and flocks into two separate groups. sending one group this direction, the other group this direction. Upon whichever group Esau came and fell, that would be lost. But the other would be spared for him. Having done all he knew humanly possible to do, he went out to speak to the Lord in prayer. He went out to talk to the Lord God Almighty, his difficulty was comparable to that of you and to me, our problems, our troubles. The main trouble with Jacob was there was too much Jacob. And God had to get rid of Jacob before he could do anything with him. And Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead, the one we know as the Christ, wrestled with Jacob all night. Jacob resisted. Contrary to popular opinion, Jacob didn't wrestle all night with God trying to get God to bless him. Jacob resisted God all night, trying to keep from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And toward dawn, the Lord saw that as things stood, he was not going to prevail with Jacob, so he threw his hip out of joint. And when Jacob became helpless before the Lord, then he grabbed hold of the Lord. The Lord said, "Turn me loose, I've got to go." And he said, "No, I'll not turn you loose now till you bless me." And he asked him his name, and he told him, and he said, "Well, I'm going to call you Israel from now on, because as a prince thou hast power with God." But Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, 21 years of it with his father-in-law Laban, and now with Esau. But in and through it all, he realized that none of that could avail unless things were right with the Lord. We read of Enoch, that man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. In the account in Genesis, it says that Enoch lived to be 365 years old, and that he walked with God. In the light of the context and the position of those statements, we gather only that Enoch walked with God for 365 days. He walked with God all of the days of his life. We think of Abraham, when three men from heaven appeared at his tent. One was the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two angels from heaven. They came announcing the pending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was in those cities that he had a nephew by the name of Lot. His family. Now, in the admonition of the Apostle Paul to pray, he says, make supplication for all of the saints. How easy for Abraham to have been resentful of Lot when their herdsmen had a conflict. And Abram said, "Let there be no strife betwixt us. We be brethren. We be brethren." If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a brother to every other one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be no conflict. Let there be no strife. We be brethren. Lot, choose whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. And Lot, choosing after the sight of man, chose that which was the best, leaving rocky hills, what he thought infertile and barren soil, to Abram, his uncle. How easily Abraham could have said of Lot, he's made his own bed, now let him lie in it. He chose that. Let him pay the consequences. But Abram began to pray to God. For his nephew and his family. Associated with and living in the midst of a society as wicked as any we find today. But Abraham prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. Moses on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. At the foot of the mountain, the children of Israel, tired of his leadership, tired of following the direction of the Lord God Almighty, set about hoping to choose a new leader and go back to Egypt, gave way to the desires of the flesh, indulged in wild parties, resulting in the building of a golden calf and turning again to idol worship. Moses, in his anger, broke the two tablets of stone upon which were inscribed the Ten Commandments. In conversation with the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to destroy all of the children of Israel. I'm going to raise up a new generation from you. You'll be the head of this new generation, not Abraham. You'll be known as the father of the faithful, and not Abraham. You'll be called a friend of God instead of Abraham. But Moses said, not so, Lord. Not so. If you don't deliver this group of the children of Israel into the promised land as you set out to do, all people round about and generations to come will say that you were not able to do that which you purposed, that you were a failure. No. If you're not going to take this generation of people into the promised land, then just blot my name out of the book of life. Moses, praying for the continuation of that generation of the children of Israel. His prayer prevailed. Elijah, according to the commandment of God, appeared before King Ahab and said unto him, there's going to be a drought in the land. There'll not be a drop of moisture in the land until I say the word. And he disappeared from sight. He couldn't be found for the next few years. Finally, the Lord appeared unto him and told him to go back and show himself to Ahab. Tell him that the rain is coming. And he went back. The plan of God called for the gathering of all of the 850 false prophets and false priests of Jezebel. It called for a contest between Elijah and these false prophets and priests to determine and demonstrate which one had come from God. There were the building of companion altars, the placing of the wood and the sacrifice upon the altars. Unto the false prophets and priests was granted the first opportunity for their gods to answer with fire. They prayed, they prayed, they yelled, they screamed, they afflicted themselves, but no word, because the gods so called to whom they prayed and upon whom they called were not gods. Then Elijah said, O Lord, let it be known today that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy representative. Send the fire. And the fire came. Elijah had gone to a little extra effort and had poured water all around and upon the altar. 4 barrels of water filled 3 times and emptied upon it. The fire came, consumed it all. Then command was given to slay the 850 false prophets and priests. And Elijah then turned aside to pray for rain. The victory was his. The demonstration positive. The fire had destroyed the altar, the wood, the sacrifice, the water. But there's still no rain. Elijah went out, got down upon his knees with his head between his knees and prayed. He turned to his servant and said, Go see if you see the clouds coming. He returned and said, No, master, no cloud. 6 times he sent him, and he returned each of the 6 times. No clouds. Elijah continued to pray, and the 7th time when the servant returned, he said, Master, I see a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah got up and said, That's enough. Let's go. He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And they took out. And the rain came. The rain came. All the victory and everything accomplished, but there was needed that immediate direct contact with God through the medium of prayer. David prayed day and night, 3 times a day. If ever there was a man of prayer, it was David. Nehemiah, rebuilding of the walls and the temple, Jerusalem, prayed mightily unto God. Hezekiah, a mighty man of prayer. Daniel gave himself to prayer 3 times a day. And when Satan would seek occasion against him, he managed to use his prayer habits as a trap in which to entrap Daniel. But it fazed him not. He continued to pray as he had always done. He had always prayed with the windows open. He didn't close the windows after the order had been given not to pray to his God. That would have been cowardice. Had the windows been closed, he would not have opened them. That would have been braggadocious spirit. He just prayed as he always had. God heard. God answered his prayer. What example for prayer do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Many is the night he spent in prayer alone. In particular, during the last week preceding his crucifixion, alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, in prayer to the Lord for strength. What an example of prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." 3 times he prayed that prayer. I'm sure it was because the disciples noted the relationship between his life of prayer and his life of power, that they asked him to teach them to pray, which he did. Pray. He said, "Ask, ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Our Lord would have us to pray always and to faint not. Simeon, that aged saint in the temple of God, awaiting for the revelation of the Lord's salvation, prayed continually to God. Anna, the prophetess in the temple, likewise prayed to God. The disciples, persecuted, beaten, whipped, prayed to God for strength and courage to continue. Peter, thrown into prison soon after the execution of James, to be executed as soon as... to pray always and to faint not. Simeon, that aged saint in the temple of God, awaiting for the revelation of the Lord's salvation, prayed continually to God. Anna, the prophetess in the temple, likewise prayed to God. The disciples, persecuted, beaten, whipped, prayed to God for strength and courage to continue. Peter, thrown into prison soon after the execution of James, to be executed as soon as the holy days were past, we find the church gathering themselves together to pray. What an example and what a lesson in prayer. The church prayed unto God for him. And God released him. Now we come here to Paul. Recall his imprisonment with Silas in Philippi. Instead of bemoaning their fate, instead of seeking to accumulate petitions to present to the governor, they sang praises and hymns unto the Lord. And they prayed. And God delivered them. Now, look at this 18th verse again. Fully equipped, completely clothed with the whole armor of God, ready to move forward. Now, pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Manifold prayers. Pray while you're lying down. Pray while you're sitting up. Pray while you're at work. Pray as you play. Pray at all times and under all circumstances. Pray. talking with Dr. Reese, who was recently in our city for some lectures from the Word of God, talking about household duties, everyday tasks, and the relationship of those to the service of the Lord, told of a very prominent man of God in England with whom he was personally acquainted. Question came up about wives of preachers. And he said this preacher's wife had a sign over her sink at the kitchen cabinet. The sign said, "Divine services performed here 3 times daily. Pray while you work. Be instant in season, out of season. If you get involved in something about which you cannot pray, take stock. Maybe you should get out. Be done with that about which you cannot pray. Manifold prayers. Pray, pray, pray. Keep in constant contact with the Lord. Incessant prayer. Do not cease praying. Pray from your early childhood till your dying day. I learned to pray. I taught my children to pray. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. I've had lots of people argue with me that they shouldn't pray that prayer and you shouldn't be taught that prayer. I don't know. Lots of things with which I was reared and trained have been found to be wrong, but I fail to see the harm in them. I taught my children to pray that prayer. As they grew up, they enlarged their prayer. There came those days and said, "Bless Daddy and bless Mommy." Then their hearts expanded and they took in their dog and bless him, and then the cat and bless the cat, and then they began to take in the neighbor and the neighbor's dogs and cats, and pray and pray and pray and pray. Let them pray. Pray as a young person. Said to a young man on one occasion who knew not what course of life he was going to pursue, I said, "Have you prayed about it?" He said, "No." Why? I think I know what the Lord would tell me. And he didn't want to do what he thought the Lord would tell him to do, so he wasn't going to ask the Lord what to do. He would contest it. Pray. Pray. Pray about your dates. Pray about your date. Anticipating marriage, you'd better pray. You better learn to pray. Getting married. Start your married life with prayer together. Expecting a child, pray about it. Giving a child, pray about the child. At work, pray about your work. Pray about your friends. Incessantly pray from the day you become conscious of prayer till your dying day. Paul says, let your prayers be watchful. As you watch in your prayer, be careful of form and ceremony. I remember church to which I belonged in my childhood days, up through the grammar school and even on into high school. Two or three brethren be called upon to pray. Prayed the same prayer for years and years and years. All of us kids got to where we could say the prayer ahead of them. No, man. If they left out a word or inserted something extra, it was occasion for a great discussion among us kids as to what had happened to the brother. But you can't get in form. You get in ceremony. Mr. Moody, sensing that on one occasion in his church, said, we're going to try it a little different tonight. Brother so-and-so, I want you to lead us in prayer. I don't want you to say anything in this prayer you've ever said in a prayer before. I don't know what he did. I don't know how he came out. Moody was an interesting man in prayer. He called on one man one night. That man prayed nearly 40 minutes. He said, let's sing a song. They sang a song, and he called on the same man to pray again. He didn't pray quite so long that second time. He said, let's sing another song. They sang another song, and he called on him the third time. He prayed him down that night. He thought that the longer one prayed in public was evident to how little he prayed in private. Incessantly, pray watchfully. Be careful of forms, ceremonies, rituals. Oh Lord, bless me and mine and us. Then we remember, we get real big hearted. And our heart goes out to the whole world. And so we pray, Lord, bless all for whom it's our duty to pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And have a big heart to have. They pray for everybody in the world. Name them. Name them. Name them. Take a list with you before the Lord in prayer. Call their names. It takes time. It does. It takes time. It takes time to pray. But make the prayer intensely personal. Lord, bless so-and-so. Bless this particular missionary. Bless this pastor. Did you hear so-and-so preach the other day? Yes. Wasn't that awful? Yes, it was. Did you pray for them before they preached? Did I pray for them? No. No. I'll tell you something about prayer. Tell you something about prayer. A man came to me on one occasion. It wasn't this church, so don't worry about trying to figure out who it was. But he said, you know, I'll tell you what's wrong with this church. Too much of this sin going on, too much of that sin going on. And he began to name and this one and that one and so forth. And I said, no, that's not the trouble. That's not the trouble. I said, you're the trouble. You're the cause of everything going on in this church. You're the reason everything's wrong. He said, no, Pastor, surely not. I said, yes, you are. You're the cause of it all. He said, I don't know what you mean. I said, well, the book of James says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if you qualify as a righteous man and start praying for the church, everything will be good. You're either not a righteous man or you're not praying. Or maybe both. But the scripture says, the prayer of a righteous man. One of you. One of you. Qualifying as a righteous person, praying to God, can avail much. Paul says,
not only be watchful, but persevere in prayer. Much speculation about what would have happened to Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham had gone on and said, Lord, suppose there be just one righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you destroy it? But he didn't. Lord, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20, if there be 10. But he stopped. Elijah prayed once, twice, thrice, four times, five times, six times, seven times the answer came. Children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho once a day for one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. The seventh day they marched around seven times and the walls fell. Persevere in prayer. Did you pray till the answer came? Oft times in your prayer life, the Lord will speak peace to your heart. I've heard your prayer, and the answer's on its way. You can cease praying. It was said of George Mueller, the Lord put five men on his heart one day at one time. Five men. Lost men. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. One day he got peace in his heart. No use to pray anymore. All five will be saved. He saw one of them saved. He saw the second one saved. He saw the third one saved. He saw the fourth one saved. He didn't see the fifth one saved. He died. But sometime after his death, the fifth one was saved. But he knew before he died, the fifth one would be saved. Sometimes the Lord gives the answer before we pray. Sometimes as we pray, he speaks peace to our heart and we know we need ask no more. That the answer is coming. Persevere in prayer. Then he says, pray for all of the saints. Pray for all of the saints. It has been said that oft times the favorite indoor sport of too many Christians is that of getting together and talking about preachers or talking about other Christians or other Christian workers. Paul says, pray for them. Paul says, pray for them. Have you ever considered what the course of the life of an individual might be if you'd prayed for them instead of spread gossip about them? I use the word spread advisedly because lots of times the gossip originates with the group and then others spread it. But he says, pray for all the saints. Pray for all of the saints. Pray for them. How critical we become. How self-righteous we become. Setting ourselves up as judges, etc. And the command of God is to pray for them. Pray for them. You've got on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel, the preparation of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Now, get in touch with power and plug in through prayer. You have not because you ask not. Father, forgive us. Lord, again we pray as thy disciples did pray. Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. We ask in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.